All right, let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Ecclesiastes. We've been studying this summer. And I will say it is a challenge. The book of Ecclesiastes is a challenge for us because it's significantly different than many other books of Scripture that we read. It is Scripture. It's God's Word for us, but it uses a different form of communication. It's not the epistles of Paul or even James or John. It's not direct in that manner. It's not historical like Joshua or the Kings, or it's not prophetic like Ezekiel or even Isaiah, Jeremiah. It's poetical, and so in that sense, it is different. And then his approach is different. In my thinking, in my understanding, most of the time, we in Western culture, when we speak, we say what we're going to say, and then we support it, and then we conclude with repeating what we've said. This is kind of classic Oriental, if we want to put it that way. In the Middle East, are considered Oriental. Wise man type speak, and it's what, if we study sermons or even speaking presentations, it's inductive, not deductive. It's just kind of starts and lays some information out there, and it does hint and sometimes say kind of where he's going, but it's not so clear, and it's not as easy to understand. Hopefully, I'm not confusing things this summer. Hopefully it's helpful, and it's been helpful to me to be studying, but I know I'm looking at it a lot more than you are just hearing what I say each Sunday morning, so hopefully what we give on Sunday morning is helpful to you as you come back in a year or so or less, or whenever you come back to the book of Ecclesiastes, you can understand it in its context and in the way it was intended to be delivered and understood. We're going to be looking at Ecclesiastes chapter 6 this morning. It's a fairly short chapter. And so I'm going to read the whole chapter to begin with, and then we'll set it in its context and try to explain what it means and what we can learn from it. So Ecclesiastes chapter 6, verse 1. There is an evil which I have seen under the sun, and it is common among men. A man to whom God hath given riches, wealth, and honor, so that he wanteth nothing for his soul of all that he desireth, yet God gives him not power to eat thereof, but a stranger eats it. This is vanity, and it is an evil disease. If a man beget 100 children, and live many years, so that the days of his years be many, and his soul be not filled with good, and also that he have no burial, I say that an untimely birth is better than he. For he cometh in with vanity, and departeth in darkness, and his name shall be covered with darkness. Moreover, he hath not seen the sun, nor known anything. This hath more rest than the other. Yea, though he live 1,000 years twice told, yet hath he seen no good. Do not all go to one place. All the labor of this of man is for his mouth, and yet the appetite is not filled. For what hath the wise more than the fool? What hath the poor that knoweth to walk before the living? Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of desire. This is also vanity and vexation of spirit. That which hath been is named already, and it is known that it is man. Neither may he contend with him that is mightier than he. Seeing there be many things that increase vanity, what is man the better? For who knoweth what is good for man in this life, all the days of his vain life which he spendeth as a shadow? For who can tell a man what shall be after him under the sun? Ecclesiastes is a sermon. It's a sermon delivered from the preacher. We see that in chapter 1, verse 1, the words of the preacher. So it's a sermon. Preachers preach sermons. And his text is in chapter 1, verses 2 through 11. And basically, just to sum it up without really going back and looking at specifics, he points out in the very beginning of the book that life that we can see doesn't make sense. We look around us and things happen differently than what we think they should happen. It turns out that if we just look here and we keep looking here, life is meaningless. And it's empty. And the word vanity we see over and over again. And that's what vanity means. Emptiness, meaninglessness. And all of our own efforts, everything we can put into it, all of our own efforts add up to nothing. We could work and work and work, or try and try and try. Everything that we do adds up to nothing, which is another word, another way to say empty and vain, vanity. And so he says, if we're looking around us, nothing makes sense. There's no meaning here. If we're just looking at this, if we looked around us, if we look within us, there's emptiness. And then he goes on to try to, he kind of elaborates on that and brings us into different examples. And of course, there's a certain amount that rings true. It does seem empty. Things don't seem to always go the way we think they should go. But then he says, well, and here's how mankind has tried to answer that emptiness, how they've tried to find meaning and fulfillment. Some have looked to knowledge and filled themselves with knowledge, just learn and learn. And I like to learn things, and there's little sayings that some people say, what, knowledge is power and all of that. So it seems like, you know, I guess if we could learn more, we might finally find out what the meaning of life is. And keep learning and learning and finally, perhaps, find out what we really need to know. And what do we find out? We keep learning, and we find out that the more we know, the more sorrow we have. The more empty we are. We find out that nobody knows it all. In fact, what other people have found out is the same as what we already knew. And so we just find that they're lost and empty and can't find meaning. And so if we increase knowledge, will that satisfy us? No. Then he goes into talking about pleasure. And so it's almost like, he says, well, there's a guy that seeks after knowledge, and the other guy says, you can seek after knowledge all you want, I'm just going to enjoy myself. Because, and looks for pleasure, looks for fulfillment and meaning in pleasures, whether they be more substantive pleasures or not. Right now, in fact, in the thing that Brother Cloud wrote for us this week, he talks about sports, doesn't he? A lot of people get a lot of pleasure from sports. But you know what? After today, the World Cup will be over, and it'll be just this empty longing for 4 more years. Who's going to win it in 4 years or whatever? And there's this adulation and worship of the athletes, and there's the chitter-chatter and talk about basketball athletes and all that. But for some of us, we say, well, sports, okay. You can watch sports all you want. You can get enjoyment out of it. But it doesn't fulfill you. Because how do I know that? Because you got to watch the next time it comes up. Okay? I'd rather participate in sports, okay? Well, I'd like to participate in sports, and some of our bodies can handle that, and some of them can't. And, right, Mr. Ramos? And so, but even if you participate in sports, it doesn't satisfy because the game ends, the whistle blows, whatever it is, you cross the finish line, and there's more desire. You still want to do it again, or you want to do it somewhere else, or against some other people, and that's just sports, all kinds of different pleasures. We find that if we increase pleasure, in fact, if we were able, with wisdom, to just fully participate in every pleasurable activity there was, and not no sin involved, just everything pleasurable that we could, we would find that it still doesn't satisfy. It doesn't. Increasing pleasure does not satisfy. Then he addresses the idea of business, increasing your work, increasing and business and accomplishments. If we increase our work, perhaps that will satisfy. And work is a good thing. In fact, we were created to work. Work was given to us before we fell in the Garden of Eden. It is something that we're designed and created to do. And so that we can get some satisfaction from work, but there's not going to be enough. We're still going to be found empty. We're still not going to have what we need. There's a lot of different things that go into that. Timing, God's providence, people. there's other people that, you know, you work real hard and all of a sudden they say, we're going to take that. Whether it's a thief breaking in or a thief sitting in a government office somewhere, it doesn't, you know, who knows? But business and work doesn't satisfy. Even then the idea of a legacy. Use that word. That word isn't there, but the idea is there that we have a life that is that we execute, that we live in public, that other people see, and we want to be remembered, and working on that. And if we are someone of prestige, perhaps, that won't last, and it doesn't fulfill. As we've gone along, we've seen that he concludes briefly a few times, and each time a brief summary of what he concludes with is, don't look for satisfaction in all these places, just be satisfied where you are. Be satisfied. Don't look for satisfaction. Be satisfied. How can we do that? And the idea is, and it comes through and it's hinted at, is that realize that God put you where you are. God has given you what you have. And so be satisfied with that. Don't go longing for other things. And how can we be satisfied with what God has given us? We can be satisfied with what God has given us if we realize that it is what God has for us. And we're satisfied with God. We find our satisfaction in God and in His provision for us. So that is kind of the conclusion that he's come to over and over again. And in chapter 6, he brings us, we have a man of business, sort of, but he takes it to even the furthest degree. And we'll see that, I hope. And so some people look to business for meaning and fulfillment. This man in chapter 6 looks to things, looks to wealth. And if we were going to put parallel ideas in our list of things, we've said increasing knowledge will satisfy? No. Increasing pleasure will satisfy? No. Increasing our business will satisfy? No. Increasing our legacy will satisfy? No. And today, increasing wealth will satisfy? No. So, let's help me explain why I think that's what is here. Look at chapter 5, verse 19. In chapter 5, verse 19, we're in the middle of a paragraph, but I think we can understand the point. We ended with this idea pretty much last week. Every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth, and hath given him power to eat thereof, and to take his portion, and to rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. Okay? So, generally, here's a man that God has given riches and wealth, and he's also given him the power to eat thereof, to take his portion, to rejoice in his work, and that is the gift of God. That is a good thing. Look at verse 2 of chapter 6. He introduces chapter 6 by saying there's this evil and it's common, and he says, and it kind of describes it, a man to whom God hath given riches, wealth, and honor, so that he wanteth nothing for his soul of all that he desires, yet God giveth him not power to eat thereof, but a stranger eateth it. This is vanity and an evil disease. So then look at verse 7. Verse 7, all the labor of man is for his mouth. Now, in my mind, and the way I understand this, he's not trying to say that every single man, all his labor is for his mouth. He's using this man that all of his labor is for his mouth as an example. And he's actually a contrasting example from verse 19 of chapter 5. So this man, all the labor of, we might say, this man is for his mouth. Okay? So he works and works and works, and he works completely. Do you get the picture from his mouth, the idea of his mouth? He works all for himself, for his own consumption, for himself. And I would say that is basically a covetous man. So here in chapter 6, I believe he's describing a covetous man for us, showing to us the ends up showing to us the futility of being covetous. There are people, and maybe there are people sitting here, there are people who look for meaning in money and wealth. It's kind of just, it's a step further than the man who looks for meaning in his business. Some people, they work, they give everything into their business, and they end up being wealthy, but they think they're getting fulfillment from work. And in one sense, I would say the man who gets fulfillment from work is better off in comparison to the man who thinks he's going to get fulfillment from just wealth. But either way, we know that neither gives us complete fulfillment. Some people work, 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 and they start to get money, and they can get some. You can enjoy some things because you have money, and then they begin to think that money will answer all their problems, will all their questions. And they look for fulfillment in money. And this is a picture somewhat of this man. And I believe that God allows us to see this one who has everything. And that's why I think it says in verse 2, a man whom God hath given riches, wealth, and honor. Okay, so God allows us to see this man who really does, could be said, he has everything. And we'll see this in the descriptions that we have of this man. Is there a man who has everything? No, but this man described here is described with things that no man has ever had. 100 children, 2,000 years of lifetime. Okay, so the superlatives, and yet we see that's empty. So God allows us to see someone who has everything, who has riches, wealth, honor, so that he wanteth nothing for a soul of everything that he desires. Now, this idea of covetousness is common, isn't it? The scriptures tell us this, doesn't it? There's an evil which I've seen under the sun, and it is common among men. It's common. It's probably the most common. In fact, the Bible tells us that this evil is always at least one root of every evil, right? In the New Testament, we're told the love of money is the root of all evil. Another way to say that, the love of money is a root of every evil. Sometimes evil has, bitterness can be a root and all of that, but love of money is one of the roots. It's always a root of everything bad. And so it's a very common evil, isn't it? There's an evil which I've seen under the sun, and it is common unto men, and that's covetousness. So it's everywhere. Regardless of our station. Now, we're shown in this chapter the man who has everything. And I think one of the reason we're shown the man who has everything is because the guy who doesn't have everything is tempted to think, well, if I'm this way because I don't have everything. If I had everything, then I wouldn't need to be covetous, right? Then I would have fulfillment. But the truth of the matter is it's not the rich, it's not just the rich that are covetous. It's not just the rich that want to have more money. Everybody, in every station of life, covetousness is a problem. It's an evil that is common. Whether we have a lot or little, whatever station we find people in, there are multitudes in that level of society that are filled with covetousness. And this is an evil disease. We see that at the end of verse 2. It's empty and it is an evil disease. Covetousness is an evil disease. And it does. It fills a person. It takes them over. You can claim that you'll stop being that way once you get to a certain level, but you won't because it eats into you and it takes over. It is. It does not answer. Now, in Eastern traditions or in Eastern culture, the idea of having children was a tremendous thing. Now, I know it is a tremendous thing, but there are some things in the scriptures that we don't, I mean, I don't know, we don't understand fully, but I think because our Western culture is a little different. Do you remember, now I don't remember which one exactly, Jacob's Rachel? I think it was Rachel who came to Jacob and said, "Give me children." Give me children. And Jacob said, "Look, I'm not God." You know, remember Abraham? Abraham, God had promised him a child, and that's a big thing. And Abraham went through all kinds of, made several mistakes because he wanted to have a child. Even Isaac's wife went for a long time without having children. And we see this, the idea of having children is very large. Its progeny had tremendous value. A man would be considered very rich if he had a lot of children. This man, verse 3 says, if a man beget 100 children and live many years, so that the days of his years be many, and his soul be not filled with good, and also that he have no burial, I say that an untimely birth is better than he. So you can have a lot of riches, you can have a lot of children, which is really means more to them than it does to us. You have 100 children, and yet if your life is not filled with good, and you don't have any respect at your burial, an untimely birth is better than he. That's a miscarriage. Basically, a miscarriage is better than that. A miscarriage I'm sorry, I lost my place. An untimely birth is better than he, for he cometh in with vanity and departeth in darkness, and his name shall be covered with darkness. So that's the man that has all the things. He comes in, he comes in with emptiness, he departs in darkness, his name is covered in darkness. Moreover, I'm sorry, this is not the man, this is the miscarried person. Nothing. Departs in darkness, his name is covered with darkness, he may not even have had a name. Moreover, he has not seen the sun, he hasn't known anything. That person has more rest than the one that has everything, but is empty. Then we go back to this man who covets and wants everything. If he were to live 1,000 years twice told, that's amazing. We want to have long life. Think, you know, if I only had a little more time, I could get done what I want to. I could get the amount of things that I want. And here's a man, and this is what, it's a superlative, isn't it? Who lived longer than anyone else in the whole world? And the people reading this would know. Methuselah lived almost 1,000 years, 969 years. And this guy is going to live twice as long as that. Plenty of time to get all the things that he wants. He could have the longest life ever. Yet, if he sees no good, yet hath he seen no good. Do not all go to one place. He said, this is not, if those years are not filled with satisfaction, if they're empty, that's not really good. He says, all the labor of man is for his mouth. So we've got this description of a person who wants things and has things. God shows us somebody who doesn't have want of anything. There's nothing missing from what, if you imagine it, he's got it. Even he's got lots of children. He's got plenty of time to enjoy everything that he's got. Yet, in order to do that, the labor is for his mouth. And yet the appetite is not filled. Okay? He works and works and works. He works to fill his mouth, to fill his desires, and yet his appetite is not filled. Why is that? Why is that? He works and works for himself, and yet he's never satisfied. Why is that? I'll go ahead and let some people try to answer that. It should be, it's kind of simple. We've kind of talked about it already. Why is it that we work and work and work for all kinds of things and they never satisfy? Sylvia? Material things do not satisfy. Why don't material things satisfy? Exactly. Remember I said that, I don't know if who was here, but in chapter 3, verse 11, right? It says, what? In chapter 3, verse 11, he'd made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he set the world in their heart. Okay, and we said the idea of the world is eternity. And in fact, the word, another way we could have translated the word appetite is the word soul. Okay? So verse 7 could read this. All the labor of man is for his mouth, yet the soul is not filled. Okay? Now, appetite is a perfectly good translation because our soul longs for something. We work hard, and we fill our mouth, we fill the physical things, we fill ourselves with all kinds of things, and yet there's still something there that's crying out. It's not filled. It's our appetite is not filled, and what it's an appetite that is created by the soul. Things do not fulfill. I'm reminded, and I said the verse already, the love of money is the root of all evil. Another verse that I think it is connected even more to this is the idea that when Paul said, godliness with contentment is great gain. You know, we work and work, and this man works, this guy has everything. He's worked, he's accomplished, he has everything he could long for, and yet he's still discontent. He's still empty, there's still a hole, his appetite is not filled. But for Christians, anyone who reads the New Testament and submits himself to it and understands godliness with contentment, contentment is great gain. You don't have to have a lot of things in order to have great gain. You have to have contentment. He says, so, all the labor of man is for his mouth, yet the appetite is not filled. For what hath the wise more than the fool, and or what hath the poor that knoweth to walk before the living? Okay, so a wise and poor, they walk, they know how to walk before the living. They know how to walk here on this earth. They do have more. The poor, not every poor, but the idea is walking before, if you know how to walk here on earth in the living, and that means in a contented way, with satisfied with what you have more than someone who doesn't. Verse 9, better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the desire. Okay, so when you see something, if you're looking at your things, the things you can see with your eyes, your things that you can see with your eyes are better than the things you desire to have wherever you wander to desire them. Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the desire. And don't our desires wander all over the place? We think, we see, and our culture just capitalizes on this, maximizes it. There's billboards, there's advertisements on the computer, on the internet, there's advertisements on the radio, and all of these things, they're designed to make us want things, make us desire to have things. And there's things that we didn't even know we wanted until we were told that we wanted them, right? Our desires wander, and they wander, and what we need to remember is it's better to be satisfied with what we have. Better is the sight of the eyes. Better is what you have than what you want. The grass isn't greener on the other side. The grass, you can eat the grass right here. You get over there, who knows? Wanting wanting. What does the word want mean? He shall, if I'm using some old English, I say, he shall not be in want. He shall not have emptiness, right? So when you want something, you are missing something. When you want something, you're empty. You want something. So wanting is perpetual emptiness. We're always wanting if you want something. There are many things. Anyway, so really, you've said, oh, I want that. And many times we want something and it's not necessarily, I don't think it's necessarily sinfully covetous. We say, oh, that would be nice to have. It'd be nice to have. And we get the opportunity to get it and we enjoy it. But then we find out that it would be nice to have something else. It would be nice to have the next version of it. You know, how many have an iPhone 3? Or what was before that? 2? Do they even have an iPhone 2? I don't know. No, we all want the iPhone 6. I read that the Chinese have already got an iPhone 6 on the market before there's a real iPhone 6. They're really good at making fakes. But anyway, whether it's technology, you want something, you are able to get it, you want something else. And want means what? Empty. It's vain. Perpetual emptiness. Many things. Look at verse 11. Seeing there be many things that increase vanity. Wow, there are things that we can see, have, whatever, and what do they do for us? They increase our emptiness. That'll tear your head apart, won't it? There's something that I can get. I can have it. But it makes me emptier than when I didn't have it. Isn't there? There's so many things like that. There are many things that increase vanity. What are we the better? You're not any better by coveting and wanting to have. I'm not trying to say we all need to go become monks in the desert and abstain from everything that is ever, you know, possible to enjoy. That's not what Ecclesiastes tells us. God gives us things. We ought to enjoy them. But we ought not want them. We ought not look for them, desire them. There are so many things that once we get them, they increase our vanity. We're not any better because of that. So, wanting, being covetous, having lots of things does not give us fulfillment. Why? Look at verse 12. For who knoweth what is good for man in this life, all the days of his vain life, which he spendeth as a shadow? There's plenty of people that will say, I know what's good for me. I know what's good for me. Do they know what's good for them? Okay, we can sit here in church and say, yeah, they don't know what's good for them. Do you know what's good for you? If you're relying on your own feelings and on your own self, if you're not looking to God and the scriptures, none of us knows what's good for ourselves. Who knows what is good for us in this life? Okay? I think I'm going to do this. How many people have been sure they wanted to do this and then they realized that was not the right thing to do if they had only done that? I just saw a headline. A football player in Florida, I think, has decided that he's going to get his degree before he goes into he's going to forego leaving college early for the draft. Is that a good thing or no? Sounds like a good thing to me. But what if next year he gets injured in college and he loses the career he could have had as a professional football player? Maybe it wouldn't have been a good thing. We don't know. And that's just silly football. We don't know what's good for us in this life. We're just human beings. And who can tell a man what shall be after him under the sun? Oh. Now here, we've been trained to think that the preacher only talks about what's going on under the sun, but he's not, right here, for sure. He's saying, yeah, and then after our time under the sun, what about that? Who knows what will be after us? Who knows what will be after this time that we have here under the sun? We don't know that. And this life that we have, it's just a shadow. And that tells us something too. Shadow is just a little vague impression of what's real. So all the time we spend here is just a little bit, a vague impression of what really, really matters. And so filling ourselves with education, pleasure, business, trying to make a name for ourselves, just getting filled with wealth, being covetous, none of that fills. And all of that, even if it did fill this little shadow, it's nothing compared to what really matters in our lives. This life is just a shadow. And so, the preacher this morning has examined covetousness and shown that the covetous man is empty, and being covetous, and the things that if a covetous man could have everything that he desired, he would still be empty. He would still not have meaning in life. And so the challenge to us is, don't be covetous. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that you would help us to understand it, but Lord, not just to understand it, to be able to know how you would have us respond to it and react to it and allow it to govern and change the way we think and act in our lives. Please bless as we continue this morning with the preaching service. I pray that we would be able to honor and glorify you through all we do this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.